Australian Bible Church, a Presbyterian church, featuring, focusing, Jesus Christ, without compromise, and the Bible, the Word of God, written without qualification. And this morning, Mark 8. Part thereof, the topic, the matter of miracles, practical belief, and lively understanding. The matter of miracles. Let's first of all consider Mark 8. As we read there, we find the feeding of the 4,000. And some who are not totally familiar with the Bible might say, oh, I thought that was 5,000. And we read of the baskets, the seven loaves, and someone might say, but I thought there were 5 loaves. And then we read of 7 large baskets of waste products from all the fish and loaves that had been delivered to the 4,000. And there are 7 large baskets. And you say, I thought there were 12. Yes, it's a second miracle. Christ didn't only feed the 5,000. He fed the 4,000 in a separate incident of the same kind. As you see, when we read in 8:17, but Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Don't you yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, don't you see? And having ears, don't you hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets for the fragments did you have? They said 12. And also when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets for the fragments did you take up? And they said 7. So he said to them, how is it that you don't understand? Making it perfectly clear, there are 2 incidents of the very same kind. This brings out our first point on the matter of miracles. That is, miracles may be more than merely singular. They're singular in the sense that they're different, but singular in the sense there's only one or one of a kind. Not so. Sometimes there are major and minor miracles, major actions and many exercises thereafter. God is not conditioned to repetition. He is the most original being there is. When I look at his creativity in this world, I'm staggered beyond measure. As I've mentioned before, I look at whole pages of birds' colourings. Maybe 25 smart, brilliant, clever, colourful, interesting, pleasant designs. And that's just one little family. Dozens of plates. Thousands of birds. Fantastic designs. Brilliant. Unexpected. They jostle the mind, stir the imagination, rejoice the heart. That's just one little thing. Creative. Oh, God is intensely creative. And so there's a time when you might have something very similar that is repeated differently. Miracles are not merely singular, but can be systematic. They can be one after the other in a total way, as you see when Jesus rehearsed them together, to have a joint impact, even when they're somewhat similar. And you can draw lessons from the repetition of what is similar. The fact that the thing is repeated gives you a certain feeling of stability, as from an injection, the same injection. It gives you a certain feeling of liberality, that God isn't hard up. He can by all means do another. Like a pugilist who says, right, oh, hit me. All right, hit me again. Now. So we look upon that aspect of miracles. The multiplied cases that can come. Different? Similar? Very different. Very dissimilar. Totally different quality and nature. Stir you this way. Make you think. The originality of God is a lively masterpiece. We turn to Mark 6:30. Come away by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while. So many coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves, a nice little rest in the country. The multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. So you're going to preach in a different place, and all the people are sitting there in the congregation, as it were, by the time you get there. Such is the fame of such power. When the day was sent, they took him and sent the people away. And he said to them, you give them something. He commanded them, and they set. After that, they went away in the boat. And in 45, Jesus made them get in while he went away to the departing to the mountain, verse 46, to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on land. He saw them straining at the rowing, for the wind was against them. So he went for a walk. The only difference was it was on the sea. That's very original. After all, he wanted to pray, they wanted to go, he wanted to be alone, so when they're going, he just walks after them on the sea. They supposed it was a ghost. He spoke of them. Be of good cheer, it's I, don't be afraid. Then he went into the boat, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. In other words, the miracle on the loaves, whether the 5,000 or the 4,000 or both, had a message. What was the message? It was a message which included this meaning, that God has the power to overcome natural impediments, natural problems. The power of nature is not sovereign when the sovereign who made nature is present. You're writing a book, you invent its characters, you can change them if you want to. So there he was walking on the water, and he said, the idea was, you should have realized from the things I've done before that this is not strange. You should allow for the infinite creativity of God. Even when he comes as a man and is subject to all these things, he will exhibit his unique powers, which will attract you to realize who he is, which is the fundamental reality. You've got to know who God is. Not just talk about him, know him, see him, understand him, get wise to him. Like a friend, you get used to him. And getting used to him means that he's completely unpredictable, except in faithfulness, reliability, keeping his word. He is just filled with originality. So when he does miracles with bread and fishes, feeds an ardent, watchful series of people who are dying to hear what he has to say, that should make you aware that nature is not sovereign over him. He is sovereign over nature. So that if for a good reason he wishes to walk on the sea, you should not be surprised, and you should have applied the knowledge of the unlimited power to a very different situation. He wants you to understand God. Blessed are those who understand me, he says. Who understand. Miracles come from God. They're natural to the supernatural. God is a supernatural being. Naturally, he's not limited to what is naturally, to natural, because he is a supernatural being, and he does what is appropriate to a supernatural being, someone presiding over nature. It is a subject of his. It's like a clerk in the basement doing the books. When the boss comes in, he may direct him to do them differently at any time for a good reason. I say the text people are going to be around in a quarter of an hour. I've just heard, look, you better do this right now. I don't know whether I've got equipment there. Just use that. Miracles. That which is not expected. That is not normally natural. That which comes from the supernatural. That which changes things. They can even be historically related. Now, if we turn to Mark 8:12. Why does this generation seek a sign? We move now to the Pharisees. The Pharisees have come on the scene. This is too much. It's like a presidential campaign. Everything's going the way of the candidate. Everything. It's impossible. You can never beat this fellow. But you can kill him. So what are we going to do about it? We'll ask him for a sign. See, look, if we ask him to give us a sign, that is to show that he's supernatural, that he's God and all that he says he is, and he fouls it up, well, we're not going to lose, are we? He might. And if we ask him for a sign, he may exceed himself. We may push him to do something a bit foolish. Why does this generation seek a sign? A sign? 5,000 people were fed, and that's not a sign? What in the world are you talking about? Just imagine, here am I preaching in a church, and there are 5,000 people. And I've been preaching for 3 hours, and some of them are feeling a little bit peckish. So we're out in one of these Middle East countries. There's not much sign of civilization. It's just been this immense grouping of people. I said, righto, bring in the custard and trifle, will you, and bring some fruit with it. And the people just come in, bringing it in by the bushel. People are saying to one, how in the world does he manage that? Well, you see, he's got control over nature. That's not a sign. He heals the sick, heals the blind. That's not a sign. People come from surrounding countries, rush to wherever he is. People find he's going somewhere by boat, so they rush around the land and come there, so you have a big congregation all ready for him when he arrives. Passionate, frenzied desire. He'll heal you. Get there. You never heard anything like this. Come and see. I think he might be the Christ. An absolute stirring of the country. And the Pharisees say, show us a sign. What has he been showing? By the bushel. In staggering amounts, in staggering directions, in unbelievable ways, so that people are forced to just be willfully ignorant or to accept who he is. And they say, give us a sign. Why do they seek a sign? Assuredly, I tell you, no sign shall be given. Now, when we look up the correlative to verse 12 of Mark 8, in Matthew, we find that there is an addition. He says a little more. The part in Mark didn't say all that he said, apparently. There was an addition in Matthew. Here he says, and even an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, Matthew 12:39, and seeks, and no sign will be given to it. Except, you have the same thing about divorce. You can't divorce. But another time it puts in the exception. You can't divorce except where one member commits adultery. I remember once having to ask some people who were asking me whether they could marry, having been married before. And I said, well, did any party commit adultery? The affront, the shock. But that's it. Unless you commit adultery, that is to say your partner, if you want a divorce, commits adultery. You can't leave. You can't leave because they're poor. You can't leave because they've got cancer. You can't leave because they've become strange. You can't leave because they are beyond all belief, hard to get along with. None of those things. Marriage is a commitment to life. It means devotion, dedication, discipline, and continuation of a love, despite however unlovely the party should become. That is the basic consideration, except for adultery. Then you have the option. You can divorce or not, as you will. So coming back to this one, no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Aha! So miracles can be related to historical miracles, and they can be bound together in a felicity of fellowship which stirs your understanding. 40 of Mark 12. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, and there was a case like that in New Guinea I heard of some years ago, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights, Jewish method of counting, each day is a day or a part thereof, in the heart of the earth. A reference to physical death. The men of Nineveh will rise up on judgment for this generation and condemn it. When Jonah got to Nineveh, they repented. He says, a greater than Jonah is here, and you haven't repented. The people of Nineveh, pagan and strange and terrible though they appear to be, when Jonah got there, fresh from his dip in the ocean, from when Jonah got there himself, a living miracle, they repented. That ancient, terrible nation repented when Jonah was there. You've got Jesus, not Jonah, and you still don't repent. They will rise in judgment on you. So the miracle of Jonah is related to the other miracles here, and to show that these miracles are greater than that miracle, and the comparison is made with the effect of the miracles in their various places. The Queen of the South will rise in judgment with this generation, condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. And so we have even historical reference, and we have been looking at a multiplicity of cases, now a multiplicity of unbelief associated with miracles. Christ once said, they wouldn't believe even if one should. And it sounded so strange. They won't believe even if someone should rise from the dead, said Christ. When you're deaf, you can't even hear people shouting. They won't believe. And you hear these words and you think, wow, wouldn't they really? How do you know? Put it to the test. All right, here's one who rises from the dead. What's their next thought? The whole world's going to go after him. Unless... Look, if one man dies, it'll save us from any trouble with Rome. Then we'll all be saved. I mean, this is a good bargain, right? Says the high priest. This is the stuff. Kill him and save ourselves. Mathematically obvious. Why can't we do it? So they did. And he did rise. And whilst thousands of the priests became Christians, which is very interesting, or a large number of them, and whilst thousands and thousands of people became Christians, far larger number didn't. Nevertheless, the church went off to a rollicking start and moved vastly into surrounding nations, just as the surrounding people from surrounding nations had come looking for Jesus. There's also a multiplicity of meaning that can be attached to these miracles. Thus, when Christ said to them, they said to Christ when getting out in the boat one day, we've only got one loaf. And Christ says, what's wrong? Why don't you understand? Look at these other things that I've done. How is it you don't understand? What you've got to care for, what you've got to be careful about, is the ideas of the Pharisee. They are people who poison the gospel, change the Bible, Bring up their traditions. That's what you've got to be concerned about. And they say to one another, I suppose that's because we said we haven't any bread. And he said, don't you understand? How is it you don't understand? Meaning, don't you realize that what matters most is your understanding of God? Secondly, that you've no need to worry. God has things in hand. Don't let what you should eat and what you should wear and all this. Don't let this be your governor, your God. Don't let this be a cause of anxiety and upset and trouble and difficulty. Obviously it can be taken care of. Keep your mind on the main things. Keep sure that the sails aren't being ripped by the tempest. Don't be just so concerned whether the paintwork looks all right. And so there's the matter of miracles associated with the matter of doctrine. Make sure you understand and keep to what matters. That will give you a place where miracles may indeed occur, if necessary. So there's the multiplication of meaning, the multiplied cases, the multiplied unbelief, the multiplied meanings, and then we have the multiplied response. Now that takes us to the case of the blind man. Mark 8:22. In this case, he came to Bethsaida and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Consideration, thoughtfulness, applied practically. And when he had spat on his eyes, he put his hands on him. This is very unusual. He asked him, do you see anything? The man looked up. I see men, they remind me of trees walking. Response number one. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. While I'm doing this, don't just be concentrating psychically. Look up. Cast your eyes above. Look beyond. Realize what's happening. Don't be contained within yourself. And he restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house saying, not to go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Why? Because he'd be mobbed. People would be coming from all over the place. I want to be healed. I want my son to be healed. I want my daughter to be healed. Look, we've been blind. They could come in their thousands. He wanted the message to get out, but he wanted to get the matter to get out efficiently, not to be in the midst of a seething mob. And so he didn't need to advertise the deeds for the advertisement. He rather needed to suppress in some cases. So there was a second layer of response, and that can happen in a miracle. The first layer, you might be aware of the power and hand and interest of the Lord. You might feel his presence. You might feel him beginning to work. The thought might occur to you. You might begin to pray. You might begin to feel fortified in prayer. You might begin to feel led in prayer. The whole thing can develop like a flower opening. And so with the man, he put his hands on him again. Why? I don't know, but I imagine it was because he wanted the man to realize this is not only a matter of power, it is a matter of attitude. And I want you to look up. Then you will see everything clearly. Then the matter will be completed. Then you'll be ready for action. Seeing everything clearly. This becomes quite a watchword. If we were to look at Ephesians, we would see a reference to the deeper meaning of seeing everything clearly. Verse 17 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. Let's say verse 16. don't cease to give thanks to you, for you, making mention of you in my prayers, so that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, one, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of wisdom, an attitude, looking up, being receptive, looking up with faith, the attitude as well as the action, and the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, being aware that God has opened to open your eyes and minds to things you've never seen, to which you've been staggeringly blind. They have looked to you like trees walking, but not now. That you may know what is the hope of your calling, that you might understand what this is all about, that you might see it clearly from a divinely protected and presented perspective. Not crawling around on a cliff face, getting up the ladder to the top. The hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Where are you going? Why are you going there? How are you getting there? Why should you get there? Know all these things. The exceeding greatness of his power. That you should realize in your being, God has unlimited power. You are dealing with this God. He has his reasons for testing you, for rebuking you, for disciplining you, for comforting you, for making you grow, for stimulating you, for stirring you, for awakening you. Yes, he does, but he has the power. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand? So this is the other side of seeing everything clearly. Another matter. A multitude of layers. When Christ had the 4,000, the 5,000, his motive is made clear. He took compassion on them. When he took the man by the hand, the man being blind, and let him out, they went more quickly, more securely, without stumbling, with more of a sense of companionship. And there he gets away from the milling crowd, away from it all, swiftly, securely, taken care of, like an ambulance in a way. And then he can concentrate without the hubbub and without danger, and he gets there fast and securely. What is this? This is part of the multitude of layers, layers of mercy. Even while you're getting a miracle, there still is the mercy of God through which it is given you, and the mercy of you as you deal with the situation which applies, in cooperating in any way you can to be merciful to those who are concerned, so that mercy becomes a multiplied phenomenon, even in a miracle, even ordinary human mercies and tenderness and thoughtfulness surround it. The supernatural becomes natural when the man is walking as a Christian. So as we look at this whole matter of miracles, a lively understanding, a good thing to remember is that when the miracle is occurring, say a physical miracle, there are a multitude of cells in the body which might be involved. The body, it has little mini motors, for example, which go around to correct errors in the next generation copy of the DNA. Little motors that go around. Little motors to fold the protein quickly in ways that are very difficult, and yet the little motors have been constructed to do the folding. In other words, miracles may involve machinery, but they're not mechanical. Miracles may involve colossal depth of knowledge on the part of God, who made our bodies with such depth, and our minds. Both need looking after. But the miracles are anything but mechanical in themselves, just in their power and potency. They've got what it takes. But that's not the main point. The main point is the mercy and the beautiful wholeness, a loving God who can be depended upon to give whatever it takes to get us to do whatever he wants as we wait upon him. I will finish with Proverbs 8:14. Proverbs 8, to my mind, is one of the most amazingly beautiful books, stimulating and stirring in the entire Bible. Proverbs 8. And I just delight in it, especially verse 14. Proverbs is speaking as if it were a personal person. Wisdom, rather, is speaking as if it were a person. And it says, verse 14, counsel is mine. I have it. I possess it. And sound wisdom. But I love this one. I am understanding. That really staggers me with delight. God is understanding. He doesn't have to have it. He doesn't have to go to university for 25 years to get it. He is it. He's his source, its root, its place, its origin, its meaning, its point, its purpose. He is it. I am understanding. Well, I, for my part, like to think for myself in many matters. I don't like just being told, do this, do that, do the other. I like to know why, what, what's our purpose, and so forth. But when I come to somebody who says, I am understanding, well, all my restraints are gone. I am talking to what is understanding. Boy, this is unbelievably wonderful, utterly satisfying, a joy to go through. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God and that he is understanding. With what power he's done the technical things, with what grace he handles the mental things. Oh, but what superb spiritual statesmanship he handles the spiritual things. With what strength he manages the moral things. And with what marvelous power he performs the miracles when he sees fit. Sometimes a miracle may come when we least expect it. It may not come at the moment we would hope for it. The Creator is creative. And the purpose is more than bodily health. Or an excess of food or comfort. It is life. It is understanding. It is the knowledge of God. We thank thee, Father, and trust thee. Grant unto us, we beseech thee, the wisdom to know and love thy wisdom, thine understanding, thy mercy, and to be merciful, even in the midst of thy mercies. For Jesus' sake, amen.